Okay, so I would like to go. We're going to read from 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read from John chapter 5. We're going to read from Psalm 92, and then John chapter 14. Okay, so let me go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 11 onwards. I'm going to actually start in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our, I'll stop there. He goes on to talk about Paul. But that's the portion that I want our attention on. And then John chapter 5. Verse 39, Jesus speaking to the crowd, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Okay, then Psalm 92, I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but portions of it. I'm sorry, Psalm 91. I apologize. He who dwells, in verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. I encourage you to read the rest of the psalm on your own time, but let's jump away to verse 14. Because, now this is God speaking. The first part was the psalmist, but now God speaks. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. And then lastly, John chapter 14. What's that? 14 or 19. Did I say 19? No, I want John chapter 14. I apologize. I'm going to actually start in the previous chapter at the end. Jesus says this to Peter because he said somebody's going to betray you. And Peter says, well, I would never do that. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, and we'll stop there. Excuse me. So we are in the midst of a long series of messages that have the theme, the kingdom of God. And as I've said to you before, that is a label that can stand for God's grand plan to restore all things to be the way that he originally intended them. That might be a weak way of putting it, but to bring about all things to be the way that God wants. And it centers on the king, God's servant, coming and reigning on the earth. Okay? And we know, we've taken time, I think, in the past to establish that we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. This is all about Jesus and what he will accomplish. But it's worth seeing that this is not something that God has been making up along the way as he goes, flying by the seat of his pants, as it were. But rather, okay, sorry, that's an idiom, flying by the seat of his pants. I mean that he is making it up as he goes, reacting to things, as opposed to having a plan that he brings about. Even while he still gives people the freedom to choose and all that that involves, he still has a plan to bring everything back to or to where he wants it to be. And it centers upon Jesus, right? And an aspect of the kingdom of God has to do with things that are yet to unfold, that the scriptures talk about. The formal word for it is something called eschatology, the study of last things, the study of things to come. And I don't think we can adequately deal with the idea of the kingdom of God without at least considering some of these things. Last week, I took you to a slide that I put together. Can you go to that last slide, please? Where I tried to draw a timeline of how things unfold in the church. Now, as I've said to you before, and I'll say to you it again, the things concerning the last time is something that Christians don't agree about. Okay? There are many, many different points of disagreement and unfortunately, there's also many, many different styles of disagreement. For whatever reason it is, and I think it has to do with what we are like if we are not in a deep fellowship with the Lord, people get very upset. At least some people get very upset if you don't agree with what they say about how all of these things unfold. The scriptures talk about certain things. In a nutshell, there are three things that just about all Christians agree. It's just the details that they disagree about. Everybody agrees that he's coming. He's coming again. Everybody agrees that when he comes, he will establish a kingdom and it will be as God intends. In other words, the complete restoration of all things centers on Jesus reigning. Okay? And they all agree that there's something called the tribulation, a time of intense trouble, unlike that there has ever been in the world. And where they disagree is the timing of some of these things. Okay? So, for example, the tribulation or the rapture. We read in John chapter 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And so then I'll come back and I'll get you. So what does that mean? Well, there are different ways to interpret that based on what the scriptures themselves indicate. One of them is, at the very end, after all the tribulation, Jesus comes and he takes everybody home. Other people believe that before the tribulation, because of what the church is, Jesus will come and take us away before the tribulation. And if you are, you know, on the one hand, these are essential things that God talks about them, so that means they must have some significance, and there is a need to understand them. But on the other hand, what I've also noticed is that, as Jesus said, in that passage in John chapter 15, you search the scriptures thinking that in them you have life. Sometimes people get caught up thinking, I have life in getting these details correct. If you're being honest, the scriptures do not speak so crystal clear that this is exactly the way it is. You have to recognize that these are matters that people who are very sincere and very studious have been involved with studying, and yet after all these years, 2,000 years roughly, we have all this disagreement. Some people's reaction to that is, well, the reason why there's all this disagreement is you won't recognize that I'm right and you're wrong. Okay? And unfortunately, this is how people disagree. that if you don't agree with this particular viewpoint, it's because you're dead and you have nothing in God, and that's the problem. That's nonsense. It just is nonsense. It's nonsense in this sense. I mean, it's dangerous nonsense, but it's an unwillingness to be humble before what the scriptures actually say. Now, on the one hand, for the people who know me for a long time, this is not surprising, but these kinds of things fascinate me. I like to dig into these sorts of things. But I've also come to the realization, even though the scriptures talk about these things, the vast majority of the Newer Testament does not center on what is yet to happen. It centers on how are you going to live now. So yes, we do need to have in our minds the things that are about to unfold. And in the last two messages, I've sort of centered on that. The theme and the title again today is therefore. We do have to have these things in our mind, but the focus needs to be, how do I live my life in these days with a view to things that are yet to come? You know, there are people who believe, for example, this idea of the tribulation. There are people who believe, and I lean in this direction, that because of the kinds of things that Jesus has said about the church, before this extraordinary time of trouble comes, he comes and snatches the church away. And that's called the pre-tribulation rapture, if you want the technical term, the way people recognize it. There are other people who believe, no, it happens at the end, because it says the day of the Lord will happen, and that time of tribulation ends with the day of the Lord, and boom, he comes, and that's how the thing is. How will that make any difference to me today having to receive, by faith, help for my physical body or my circumstances? You can get so caught up with just being right that you miss the entire point. The point of the scriptures has always been to keep pointing you towards Jesus and what he will do. Yes, we need to understand, and Paul makes a point. For example, in Corinthians and Thessalonians, he talks to them about what is yet to happen. And he addresses what was going on. The early church really thought Jesus is coming back any day now, any moment. Any moment he could come, because that's what they understood. And then some of them died. Doesn't that mean that they've missed the resurrection? They died. Like, how can that be? So Paul talks to them, and he says, look, it's okay. Here's how it's going to unfold. Those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and then we'll join them, and then we'll be with him. But what is the focus? You're going to be with the Lord. You're going to be with the Lord. Jesus has prepared a place for us. And he's coming back to take us. Why? So that we can be with him. Right? There are passages in the scripture that imply there's more than one judgment yet to unfold. There is the wrath of God. The judgment of God that must come, where everybody who has not put their trust in Jesus, at least, has to answer for what they've done. There's also another judgment referred to, it seems, where he talks about you and me, who have passed out of a judgment of wrath and have been brought into life, where, for the lack of a better way of putting it, he responds to what you did in this life, a reward, if you could put it that way. But it's very clear that the kind of judgment that first one is, one of wrath, is very different than the kind of judgment that the church goes through. Do you recall that scriptures say in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? And it is a passage that is so essential to our well-being and our successful walk down here, that it's worth taking time, not that I'm going to do it today. But oftentimes what people do with that passage is, there is now no reason to feel bad for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is not what condemnation means. Okay? For most people, condemnation, or for many people, let's not lump everybody. I can remember a time in my life where what I meant by condemnation is I'm just so convinced that God can't stand me, I feel terrible. And on the one hand, you can understand if you don't know what condemnation means and why he puts that word therefore in front of it. Yeah, I think that's a typical experience for Christians, especially when they're young. But what condemnation actually is a sentence of guilt. Think of it in terms of a legal court case. If you are condemned, that means you have been found guilty and should be punished. That is the context for the word condemnation. Now, the effect of condemnation on us, yeah, it can be that you feel stained and you feel guilty and all that kind of stuff. And Paul is talking there to make you see there is no validity to the sense that God is against you because there is no condemnation. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, it's like he took the sentence of guilt and you have taken his place of righteousness. Okay? Now, I know that's kind of a sloppy way of putting it, but it's not wrong. You know, we sometimes sing that song, I am covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. And the sense of it is, your standing of being right before God is not because of what you've done right, but because of what Jesus did. And that is the starting point. Again, I want to make it clear, I'm not saying it doesn't matter what you do. It does. If your entire thought about the grace and mercy of God is, it doesn't matter what I do, God just loves me and blesses me, then you have misunderstood the seriousness of what it means to be his son and to have choice. Okay? It matters. It does matter. But where it does not matter is, are you his son or his daughter? And if you are his son or his daughter, what is God's attitude towards you? Does he first think in terms of, you are guilty? I can't tell you how many years I've wasted completely convinced God is mad at me. Because of all the stupid things I did after I knew I shouldn't do them. Okay? And so the only outcome of that is that you do even more stupid things. Okay? A diligence, this is why Jesus, the problem with the law is all the law does is show you how dumb you are, how stupid you are, how wicked you are, how fallen you are. It can never help you not be that way. It just shows you how you fall short. What Jesus did was, I know you fall short, so I've come. And God says, our life is hidden with Christ inside Jesus. Our life is hidden with Christ. It's like you've been taken, I used to have a Bible case. It's like you've been taken and hidden in him. And so God does not see all the stuff you did wrong. He sees you put your trust in Jesus. You put your trust in Jesus. There is no sentence of guilt against you. If there is no sentence of guilt against you, what is there to judge? It cannot have to do with, you are guilty, and so therefore it is time to pay. It cannot have to do with that. Okay? But let me ask you, if you can talk about the great white throne judgment versus a judgment of rewards and be completely clear in your mind, and yet you live your life as if you think God is out to get you, what have you really profited? I don't know about you. As I've mentioned, this last week was complex, and I had to deal with more stuff. And I have to also, to give you more context, the stuff I had to deal with oftentimes are the fruit of the outcome of me not having been wise much earlier. And I made poor choices much earlier. And the, how do you put it? The chickens have come to roost. Okay? So that's, now think about that. I'm sure I'm not the only person who's like that. Okay? It's a common experience for human beings. So what does that do for you? I just wake up in the morning thinking, yes, how great this is. No, I have to be very deliberate to think then, but what has God said here about me? What do I have the right to expect? What do I have the right to expect? I have the right to expect God waves his magic wand and everything disappears. There's no consequence. No, I don't have that right. I do not have the right. If that is what you understand about the grace of God, then you've taken away the importance of what it means to have free will. And you've also diminished what it means to be who you are. There is consequence to our choices. But hallelujah, there's much more about our life than just its consequences. God is for us. God is for us. Okay? As a case in point, we read it from John chapter 14, but I started in John chapter 13. Peter, and you got to, I hope you would agree with me, Peter is a pretty sincere guy. Okay? He's one of Jesus' closest disciples, and he's pretty sincere. He's the guy who said, "You're the Messiah." Okay? If I remember correctly, he's also the guy who, when Jesus said, "Do you also want to leave?" Because a lot of his disciples, followers, left him when he said some stuff that was just crazy as far as they were concerned. "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself." And they're thinking, "What?" And so they leave. They think this is loopiness. And so then Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "What about you? You going to leave too?" And Peter's response, "You have the words of life. Where could we go? Even though you're crazy, I'm with you. I'm with you. You have the words of life. I cannot deny. Okay, I don't understand what you're talking about, but I do know you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah." So in his sincerity, when Jesus mentions, "One of you guys are going to betray me," which you can imagine is a little bit upsetting, Peter says, why can't I go with you? I would lay down my life for you. And what is Jesus' response to him? "Oh, that's so comforting. Good on you, Peter. That's the work of God in you." That's not what he says. He says, "Really? You're going to deny me three times." Now, keep in mind, Peter is sincere. So in his head is not, "Oh, I guess that's what's going to happen." It's, "That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen." Okay? But nevertheless, the shock of it is still there. Like, what? And what is Jesus' next words? "Don't let your heart be troubled." Okay? So that passage, well, oftentimes people just read from 14 and it becomes a passage so that basically says, "Don't be worried." But see the impact of it. Peter just heard, "You're going to betray me three times." It's okay. It's okay. So to the guy who did indeed betray him three times, what did Jesus do? Act like he didn't? Do you remember after he was raised, Peter and John and James are out fishing and they see Jesus on the shore. And Peter jumps out and he swims to shore and he's talking with Jesus. Three times Jesus told him that he was going to deny. Jesus told him Peter would deny him three times. Three times, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Did Jesus act like Peter did not betray him? No. But Jesus knew what effect that would have had on him and dealt with him to help him there. Okay? The point that I'm trying to make is, yes, you may make choices, but he himself will come alongside you and rescue you. Okay? He will rescue you. He is mindful of you. The thing I want to get across to you this morning is this. As we walk through this life and we do things that we ought to do and we do things that we ought not to do, he is mindful of you. "I go to prepare a place for you." The "you" in general. Titus, maybe you'll be there. No. Inasmuch as he's talking about the "you" in general, he's also talking about you specifically. Every instruction that the New Testament gives with regards to what is yet to come is still fueled to be like this. So therefore, here's how you need to live. Okay, that's why I titled it "Therefore." Not, "Let's talk about the end times." But in view of these things that God says is going to unfold. Okay, the details maybe we're not clear about. But in view of these things, live like this. Okay? So, for example, the time is short. How much of my life have I wasted thinking I got time? I got time. I got time. I got lots of time. Yesterday it was September the 1st. And today it's like, I don't know, 21st or something. Like, where did my 3 weeks go? Never mind that. The day before, it was 1991. Where did 30 years go? Now, what is the point of that? Yes, Titus, you've wasted your life. Is that really the point of it? No. God comes along and says, "Titus, don't waste the rest of the time you have." It is never to go back and say, "Yep, you are my class example in heaven." When I'm talking to my angels and I say, "You want to see somebody who's an idiot? Let me show you." No. That's not it. He is so mindful of you. Why did you make that dumb choice? Why? You know, I'll say this about myself, but I'll like gladly extend it to you. When you make stupid choices, it's not because you're stupid. There's something within you that made you think this is the thing to do. And it was wrong. It was faulty. So what is God's reaction to that? He doesn't act like you didn't make the choice, but he comes alongside. And if you're willing, he rescues you. Why do I say willing? I've said this before in other messages, and I think it's absolutely essential that you and I come to grips with this. Our Father doesn't make us do anything. So your life is really about making choices to say yes to him. Okay, you're right. I'll do it this way. Okay, you're right. Yes, I'll do it this way. And I wish I could say, God comes, makes my eyes see something, and immediately I say amen to that. I wish I could say I've learned the value of being humble before the Lord in a short time. I'm still learning the lesson, and oftentimes it has to do with facing up to, here's my choice and here's the consequence, so what's my reaction? Well, God will now say, so now, Titus, humble yourself. Now, humble yourself. I haven't forgotten about you. And just because you can't see how I can make all this good, I can. I haven't forgotten about you. I haven't forgotten about you. I go to prepare a place for you. I better come to a close here. So you look at this timeline. There's so many things we could talk about. And I think there is a value to talking about them. What is pre-tribulation rapture? What is post-tribulation rapture? At least you understand. But the more I think about it, and the more, as I said, I get fascinated by these things. And I want to, why do people say this and not this? Or why do they not understand something? The thing that I see that's more important is governing my heart with regards to those who don't agree with me. Okay? So, Jesus has come. We're standing before him. He hands out stars for people who were right. Is that what's going to happen? Or he hands out stars for people who were kind. Kind trumps right every day. It's not to say that right doesn't matter, but kindness matters to him far more than you being correct. Because let's also acknowledge, let's say I am correct about when he was going to come. Okay? I nailed it. I knew exactly. It was before the tribulation. It was before the tribulation. I got it right. And God says, yeah, you got it right. Now, let me ask you, Titus, what about all these things that you got wrong? So what have I profited? He's not calculating based on who's right and who's wrong about their understanding. What he is doing, though, what he requires of you and me is, with the little bit that you understand, Titus, with the little bit that you do see, will you be faithful? Because then I can give you more. It is never the case that the insight that God wants you to have for your life comes from deep study and theology. Again, I put it that way, but I don't want to misrepresent it. Deep study and theology are good things. But what he is always looking for at the end of the day is faith. Faith. If your understanding does not fuel your faith in the Lord today, it hasn't served the purpose that it needs to serve. So let me end by saying, so where does all this take us? I wanted to go to Psalm 91 because in some ways, even though it's a psalm that's set in the midst of the revelation made to the people of Israel, and it is, how should I put it? It dates back to, as I understand it, it dates back to Moses himself. Okay, so we're going way back. And Moses, as you know, is the man through whom God gave the law and all that the law brought about. But here's this man saying, the one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, not the one who learns the law and does all that it says. I acknowledge that there are passages that says keep the law, right? To Joshua said, don't let the words of this law leave your mouth. Keep it close to you. Why? Because then you'll make your way successful. So I don't deny that the law matters and knowing it. But what this man who God used to bring the law says, this is one of the songs of Moses as I understand it. The one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then God's response is, because he has done what is right, I will rescue him. Right? Let's go to Psalm 91 just to end. Oh, you're already there. Psalm 91, the last verses, please. Because he has learned properly and done what is right, therefore I will deliver him. In verse 14. I will set him securely on high because he knows the difference between pre-tribulation and post-tribulation rapture. And we, you know, we have this saying in English, you don't see the forest for the trees. But there's another, a man named Isaac Newton, who you probably heard of. He said, I mean, this was a guy who discovered things that were just, that revolutionized science. Okay, along the timeline that we have, there have been certain people who just have a gift that goes above and beyond those around him in the time that they live. And Isaac Newton was one of these guys, and he saw many things. And I think to the extent that he understood, he was a person who feared God. And when he was praised about all these discoveries that he made, he said, you know, I feel like I'm a little child getting caught up with some little tiny pebble or shell when the ocean of truth was standing before me. Yes, we need to know, how does God says, and I mean, it's an adventure to go and study these things, and how do, like, there are prophecies from Daniel and Ezekiel and all the smaller, minor prophets, as they're called, that all click together, and it's kind of cool to see how that works, and you can see why there's disagreements here. All that's fine, but it is he who loves me. He who loves me, that he will set securely on high. And this is what I want to challenge you and challenge me. You know, the scriptures say in Hebrews, let us not forsake the assembly of the saints. Why? But rather, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The thing that we can do for one another is to stir one another to say, the most important thing about us is that we learn to love the Lord more. To love the Lord more. Last week I said, you know, you can get caught up when it comes to this judgments and the rewards. You can get caught up with, what kind of reward am I going to get? What kind of reward am I going to get? And I don't find anywhere in Scripture that you're supposed to sort of categorize yourself or compare yourself to those around you. Paul does talk about the grace of God worked more strongly in me, and I was able to do more. I caught up, if I could put it that way. But the emphasis is not on how great it is. Whatever you might say about Paul, he's lost in, I know that he did something for me that I will never be able to repay. And I want to work diligently with what he's given me. I want to be found faithful with what he gave me. And that is a challenge for you and me. Okay? Put aside how much you understand or don't understand. Put aside how well you've walked or not walked with him. Well, let me put it differently. Your opinion of it. If I'm not careful, I'll get lost in this one. I just want to point out to you, there is a difference between what God thinks about your performance and what you think of your performance. Okay? There is a big difference. You concluding that you are the greatest saint that has ever walked the earth doesn't mean God agrees, and nor does it mean that you think you're the most vilest idiot that has ever come to Jesus. It means that God agrees. Okay? My point is, you're not capable, and your life is not to be governed by what grade are you in? What is it to be governed by? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Why you do what you do, let it be fueled out of, but he loves me. Okay, Paul, and all that he did, it was fueled by, I should not be given this. I was dead and he made me alive. I was a hater of God. And yet he had mercy on me. And that fueled what he did. Why? You know that the disciples, all the early apostles, right? All of them were martyred. Were martyred. Meaning, they were killed for their devotion to the Lord. As I understand it, again, it's not like the scriptures say it, but Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Every one of those apostles, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, all of them, they ended up choosing to die instead of saving their life. What fuels that? I'll tell you what will not fuel that. I am right about the tribulation. What fuels living a life in such a way that you will choose to put him first? It is the love of God that fuels that. So you're called to operate and be filled with and move in the love of God from which everything flows. Right? Yes, again, do you understand? I'm not saying it doesn't matter what you understand or not. You need to understand, for example, he's coming. He's coming. He is coming for you and for me, but he's also coming. And he will put all things the way it is. How things are today, I don't know about you, my opinion of life and how things are unfolding, it's pretty dark right now. But it will not be this way always. It's not like God's hands are tied. There is an end coming that will be glorious. Absolutely fabulous. And whatever trouble I have now, it pales in comparison to the glory of what is yet to come. Those things are supposed to fuel us, right? Otherwise, what happens? You get drunk with the time and the trouble that we're in. What you got to be drunk with is him. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That's what I want to be caught up with. That's what I want to be caught up with. Do you remember when Jesus said, but when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Not knowledge, not understanding, not insight, not a clear and well-developed theology of the things to come, but will I find faith? So, what should you and I be busy with then? Yes, I understand the need to study these things, but more than that, if it isn't helping me to be found in faith, it's actually of not that importance. So, stir one another up to love and faith. I'm sick in my body, say. What do I need? As important as theology is, what I need is to actually move in faith. And sometimes I need someone to come alongside me because I'm not that strong in it. And so somebody says, hey, what can you agree with? And I'll agree with you. What can you agree for? Well, normally I'm sick for like 5 weeks. I'd like to only be sick for 3 weeks. And the person might say, okay, but I'll agree with you. Why? God will meet you where you're at, not where you're supposed to be or where somebody else is at. He'll meet you where you're at. And then after the 3 weeks and you restore, you think, why did I choose 3 weeks? Why didn't I just choose one? And then it dawns on you, why do I have to choose even a week? Why can't I just be healed now? Okay? Not because your theology tells you, but because your walk with God brings you to the point where it says, hey, he would do this for me. This is what matters. This is how the church is to be. We get caught up with how do we love one another? How do we stir one another to love and good deeds? How do we represent him to a place that A, hates him, B, thinks he's no use, and C, does not realize he is coming? Doesn't matter what you think of him. He is coming. And then, as it says, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. But by then, it'll be too late. It says the tribes of the earth will mourn over him because they see him as he is and they realize they did not honor him. But that's not us. We get the privilege of walking with the Lord. And that's really what I wanted to hopefully stir you up to consider. As fascinating as these things are. And so I admit to you, I'm a little uncertain how to move through this. Because on the one hand, I think it's important that we have some framework of understanding why do all these scriptures say what they do? But it's also worth recognizing, as much as the scriptures say these things about the end times, far more of the scripture talks about, now that you've believed in Jesus, how shall you live? Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For God is at work in you. That's what we have to give most of our attention to. This week, you're going to face challenges. You're going to face circumstances that you wish you didn't have to face. You're going to face circumstances that are the consequence of other people's choices. And far more troubling to me personally, I'm going to face consequences that are the consequences of my own choices. And what am I going to need? I'm going to need to just trust the Lord. I'm going to need to walk in the principles of God. So for example, well, I don't know what to do here, but I do know this. He said, in all things, give thanks. So Father, I'm just going to start by giving you thanks. I just give thanks to you. I just give thanks to you. I don't know how this can possibly work out, but I do know this. When I was dead, you made me alive. And I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you, Lord. Now, for some of us, that doesn't solve the problem. But actually, God's always right. With what you do have, be faithful. And hopefully each one of us is at a place in this church. But if you're not, it's okay. At least I know to do this. I'll give thanks. Because that gets the ball rolling in the way that God wants it to go. Okay? So maybe you know more. Well, be faithful with it. Be faithful with it. Be faithful just that. Don't. I wish I was like Norman who can just believe for eyes that don't have to have glasses anymore and I'm be fine. But I'm not. Nothing's going to happen for me. This is building yourself up on your most holy faith. No, it isn't. You're not comparing yourself to anyone. He cares about you. He's mindful of you. I'm not sure that I've done the best job of it, but that passage in John chapter 14, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house. So do you see the flow here? Peter just has been told, you're going to betray me three times. And Jesus' balm for his heart is, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In other words, you deny me hasn't derailed anything. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be with me. It says the same thing to you and me if you believed in him. My Father's house. Hey, don't worry about it. You've been the most monumental idiot that has ever walked the earth. Don't worry about it. In my Father's house. This is not the end of your story. Right? Last week I said you have to live your life in view of what is yet to come, not just for the here and now. But let me put that in a different way. This and the things that are happening today are not the end of your story. There is yet more to come. And let it fuel your thought. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I want to be found believing him. Even if the only thing I can believe him for is he loves me. That's where I'll start. That's where I'll start. Okay, I'll stop there. I thank you, Father, that you yourself, by your Spirit, are present here. And so again, I ask that you would take what is the portion that you prepared for us and work it deep within us and bring about the perception and the understanding of the things of God that we are in need of being faithful with today and tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. And strengthen us for these things, Father. I ask you for help that we would not be those who search the Scriptures thinking that in them we have life, when life is in Jesus, our Savior. And so we come, Lord Jesus, we come to you. We ask for help with every little thing in our lives. We cast our cares upon you, remembering that you care for us. I just ask you, help each one of us to live our life in view of the fact that the time is short. Instead of wasting time with things that don't matter, help us to be caught up with the things that please you and that you want us to be involved with. And we commit ourselves into your hands. It is you who prepared. It is you who started this work in us. And so we just thank you that you are faithful to complete it. And we want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.